As we look at the Lord today, the question is, do we love Him more than anything else? We've lifted up our songs to Him, or we have expressed that. But the question the Lord would have of each one of us is, do we love Him more than everything else? We're looking at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Open your Bibles with me, please, as we look at John chapter 5 and beginning our reading with verse 18. Jesus has healed the man at the pool, at the Bethesda pool. He raised up the man by His word. Another miracle that Jesus did to prove who He is and that people would see Him in all of His glory. John is writing this with the purpose in mind that everyone would see Jesus and put his trust in Him. In John 20:31, he says, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you will have life in His name." So John puts it all together and says, I am writing this so that you can see Jesus and trust Him. Put your entire faith in Him and know Him for who He is. We're reading John chapter 5, and I begin with verse 18. Jesus has just healed the man on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, and He says He is about His Father's business. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He had not only broken the Sabbath day, but said that God was His Father, making Him equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to all He will, whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is righteous because I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me. If I bear witness of Myself, My witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of Me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of Me is true. You have sent to John," speaking of John the Baptist, "and he was born, has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given Me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of Me that the Father has sent Me. And the Father Himself who sent Me has testified of Me. You have neither heard His voice, nor seen Him at any time. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe." Verse 39 is the focus of our message this morning. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe who receive honor one from another and do not seek honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into this lengthy passage, as Jesus declares his deity, his oneness with the Father, we pray that you would give us insights, that you would help us to understand, that you would open our eyes as we have already sung and prayed, that we might see Jesus. And Lord, I pray as we leave this place, we will see Jesus with more clarity than we have known before, that you would penetrate our hearts and show us what's really there. Examine us, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus now has completed several miracles. He has turned the water into wine. He has healed several people. He has gone to two feasts at Jerusalem. He has declared who he is. He has gained a following, but he's also gained a rejection. There were many that were rejecting him outright and saying he is not the Messiah. He went back to his hometown of Nazareth and they virtually stoned him. They dragged him over to an edge of a cliff and they were going to throw him over the cliff. It's as if the town were going to tar and feather Jesus because they didn't like what he was saying. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men. He understood that not everybody believed him, not everybody trusted in him, not everybody was willing to follow him. There were some that were following him just because of the miracles. They wanted to get something from Jesus. They were satisfied to get the bread and the food, to get the healings, and to get the wine. But they weren't satisfied to give themselves to Jesus. And so now Jesus in chapter 5 turns toward these people that were his antagonists. Those people that had difficulty trusting him. And he addresses them for these moments. And he accuses them, and he lays before them an argumentation of who he is. He argues that he is one with the Father. Now, if you were a Jew in that time, you'd get very upset because no one was one with the Father unless it be the Father himself. In other words, they understood very clearly Jesus was saying, I am God. That's why they wanted to stone him. That's why they wanted to drag him over a cliff and throw him down, because they didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe that was possible. They weren't willing to trust Jesus. In this passage, Jesus outlines four essential arguments for who he is. And we're not going to go into that today. But I want to share with you God's concern and the Lord Jesus Christ and his concern as he presents himself as the answer to man's problem. We see, first of all, God's concern, God's challenge, God's condemnation, and God's correction. Let's look at the passage. The focus is verse 39. Everything that precedes it and everything that comes after is focused on this verse. Jesus builds an argument as if he were a lawyer laying before these Jewish people his case. He argues that the Father gives witness of who he is, that John the Baptist witnessed who he was, that his miracles prove who he is, and that the Scriptures prove who he is. Now in verse 39, he focuses on this and he says these emphatic words. If you have the King James Version, it says this: search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. How many of you have King James Version? All right, a few of you. Diehards, holdouts. I do too. It's all right. King James Version says it emphatically as an imperative. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The NIV and other translations do it a different way, and that's because there's a basic misunderstanding of the text. And they put it as a statement. You do search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. Both of these translations are correct. And let me suggest to you what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to the Jewish people who did search the Scriptures, many of them were scribes and many of them were Pharisees, and scribes would count every jot and every tittle, every punctuation mark, every accent. And they would be perfectionists about the Word of God. They knew it upside down, inside out. They knew it backwards and forwards, literally. And Jesus addresses them and says, you search the Scriptures because as you search the Scriptures, you think you will gain eternal life. Many of the scribes believed because they were so diligent in searching the Scriptures, and the more they searched and researched the Scriptures, they would gain eternal life. They were gaining brownie points with God. But Jesus also had another meaning in mind. That it was a challenge that if you really search the Scriptures, you'll find me. And so his point was this. You search the Scriptures, so search for me. You search the Scriptures, so search for me. The first thing I see that Jesus is trying to do with these people is to express his concern. Jesus has a major concern with every individual. His point is not get into the Scriptures and study them, although that's important. His point is, I am concerned about you and what you are searching for. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you searching for in your life? I've referred to George Barna a couple times over the last few weeks. George Barna is a researcher with the church across the United States. Does in-depth research about what believers believe and what non-believers believe. And in his research, he has asked questions about people of what they really want in life. What are they really searching for? He asked the same questions to a multitude of unbelievers. He got a set of answers. And then he asked the same question to believers. What are your priorities in life? What are the things you really are concerned about? What are you searching for in life? And so I ask you this morning, if we had a pop quiz and I asked you to write down the top three concerns that you have in your life, the top three priorities, the thing that you most give your attention to, what would it be? George Barna says the results came back and he shared those results with pastors across the United States. And the results for the unbelievers are that people are concerned about finance, they're concerned about their marriage, they're concerned about their jobs. Down the list goes your house and your belongings and a lot of other things. And he thought, that's interesting. I wonder what believers are concerned about. I wonder what their priorities are and what they're searching for in life. So he asked the same set of questions to believers. You know the answer he got? Exactly the same. That means believers in the United States of America are searching for the same things that unbelievers are searching for. Their priorities are the same things that the unbelievers have as their priorities. There's no difference whatsoever. Jesus is addressing the Jews and he's concerned about their priorities. He says, what are you searching for? You that search the Scriptures, what are you looking for? And he asked every believer of all time, what are you searching for? What's in your heart? What's in your life? What drives you? Now, some pastors heard the results of this study and they said, well, Mr. Barna, you asked the wrong question. You didn't tell them you wanted spiritual answers. And George Barna just says, hello, that's the point. We're not supposed to clue you in and take the survey in church where you're spiritual and you say, well, my priorities are going to Sunday school and to church and giving tithe. He wants to catch you as you are and understand what is really in your heart. What are the priorities of your life? What are the things you really hunger for? What do you seek after? And there's a way to find out. There's a way for you and for me to discern what are our priorities? What are the things we are searching for? Write it down. And evaluate it when you get home. The first thing is, what do you spend your money on? What do you invest your money in? That determines what you're really searching for. What you invest your money in, what you invest your dollars and cents in, that's what you love, first of all. The second one is, what do you spend your time on? What do you spend your time on? Watching television? Going to movies? Reading books, getting a better education, or just plain old work. What are you searching for? What do you spend your time on? God is concerned about what we spend our time on. And then the third one is, what do you think about? What do you think about? What do you spend most of your time obsessing over, thinking about, reasoning about? When you're alone, what do you think about? What goes through your mind? What are the things that really clutter up this brain of yours? So there are three questions that help you discern, what are you searching for? Your treasure, your time, and your thoughts. Your treasure, your time, and your thoughts. Jesus understood the thoughts of everyone. The Scripture says so. He could read people's minds. He knew what they were really searching for. And so as He comes to the Jews, He challenges them with this question. He says, I have a concern for you. Some of you are following Me. You're obviously here. A pastor might say the same thing. Some of you are following Jesus. Obviously, you're here. What are you searching for? What are you longing for? What's that hunger that drives you within? Jesus says, am I what you're really searching for? Or are other things more important? You see, Jesus wants to cut right to the heart of every individual. He says, I am concerned about what you love. Because what you love is what you will seek after. There were the scribes and the Pharisees who were externally searching the law, tabulating all the commandments and marking all the jots and tittles and counting them up. And Jesus said, but what are you really searching for in that? You're not searching for Me. You're searching for something else. So His first thought this morning was His concern. My friend, Jesus is concerned about your priorities. He's concerned about what you're searching for. The second thing that He says in this short message of search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, is His challenge. The first is His concern. The second is His challenge. He challenges them to search the Scriptures. Now, there is an interesting a cartoon game that's been around since 1991. It's called Where's Waldo? How many of you have seen Where's Waldo? I should ask it the other way. How many of you have never seen Where's Waldo? Where's Ewens? Where's Waldo is a picture of a crowd. It's a cartoon drawing of crowds of people, and all of them look fairly similar. They're different colors and everything. And there's one character named Waldo. And Waldo usually has this kind of sock cap on. It's got stripes on it. And you could identify him, but he merges himself in the crowd. And it's a great little game for kids to play, to use all these cartoon pictures and find where Waldo is. I think it's fascinating because sometimes you can't find Waldo in the crowd. You're looking and looking. You just overlook him. Well, we have fun with that, but the Jews had fun with, where's Jesus? Where's Messiah? Where's the one promised to come as the King of Israel? And they searched the Scriptures. Now Jesus comes back to them and says, okay, you really want to find Me? Then look for Me, because I'm on every page of Scripture. He says, Moses spoke of Me. The law speaks of Me. All the stories of the Old Testament speak of Me. All the promises of God in the Old Testament speak of Me. Search the Scriptures. It's obvious I'm there, but some of you are missing it. So He comes to the Jews with a challenge. But we don't want to beat up on the Jewish people today, do we? Because the message is to us, not just the Jews. He says, are you searching the Scriptures? And He challenges you and says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. I think most of us need to be embarrassed with our knowledge of Scripture. I have a list of I think it's about 300 Bible stories that I've compiled on my own, just going through and saying, how many stories are here that we need to be passing on to our kids? How many stories do you know and can tell from memory that are in the Scriptures? Can you tell the story of Jehoshaphat? Can you tell the story of Absalom? Can you still tell the story of Jeconiah? Can you tell the story of Noah? Oh, everybody's raising their hand. Yeah, I can do that. One of the challenges we want to do with the bikers conference that comes through here once a year is do some video clips of people. Take the video around and people come up in front of people and say, "Hi, Marilyn, how are you? Could you tell me what Bible story is most familiar to you?" And find out what people really know about the Bible. I think today we know less about the Bible than any other generation before us. Although we have more education, although we have more availability of the Scriptures, we know less of the Bible. And so Jesus' challenge to the church as well as to the Jews is, search the Scriptures, because that's where you're going to find me. If you want to know me, you need to know me in my Word. You're not going to know me somewhere else. It's here that you're going to find me. The challenge is, search for me with all your heart. A few years ago, I was in Brazil and I happened to encounter an American missionary. He was not working for the Christian Missionary Alliance. He was working for the Mormons. That's not like the Alliance. And the Mormons believe in another set of doctrines and beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe He's God, which is the issue that Jesus is addressing here. And so as I encountered this guy, we sat down at a cafeteria for a lunch and we talked, and then we said, "Hey, let's meet next week." And the week after that we met, week after that we met. And finally we came to loggerheads. That is, we came to an impasse. And the impasse was Jesus. We agreed on a lot of things, and he was diligent in studying his Scriptures. What it really came down to, what the question was, who is Jesus? And so I challenged him one day. I said, "You know, we've talked and we've reasoned, but you're reasoning from your Scriptures, I'm reasoning from mine. You accept mine and I don't accept yours, but I'm willing to read your Scriptures. I'm willing to read the Book of Mormons. I'm not a..." And so I'll give you a challenge. If I read the Book of Mormons, would you read the Bible? Specifically, would you read the Gospel of John? Now, that seems like an easy question, right? He thought for a moment. He said, "Well, I don't know if I can do that. I'm going to have to go talk to my elders and see if they'll permit me to read the Gospel of John." He came back a week later and I said, "Well, what's the result?" And he says, "They won't let me read it." And I said, "Doesn't that tell you something? What are you searching for? If you want to find Jesus, you're not going to find Him in the Book of Mormons. You're going to find Him in the Book of Books. You're going to find Him in the Bible, in the Scriptures that speak of Him, written by the apostles, those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see Him in all His glory." And so the challenge Jesus gives to the church today and to all mankind is, search the Scriptures. In them you'll find eternal life. In them you'll find Jesus. A couple of years ago, as I worked on the internet and encountered a lot of different people, I was posting a lot of research on unreached people, people that don't know Jesus Christ or don't have the witness of Christ or a Bible in their own culture. And an Islamic young man came across these pages and he became very irate with me. He was incensed that somebody would say he's going to hell. And so in our conversations by email, again, we came back to the challenge of the issue of Scriptures. And I said, "I am willing to read the Quran. Are you really willing to read the Bible? Specifically, the Gospel of John. Start there." And amazingly enough, this Islamic student said, "Yes, I've always wondered what's in the Bible. If you'll read the Quran, I'll read the Bible." Now, we lost track of him because he had to go back to his closed country. I believe it was Iraq. And he couldn't study the Scriptures here. But his last letter to me was, "Thank you for opening the Scriptures to me. Thank you for being willing to challenge me about who Jesus is. It gives me something to think about." Jesus wants all of us to understand that the challenge of the Word of God is specifically, who is Jesus? Do you know Him? Have you experienced Him? Have you found Him? A lot of people find a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, a lot of Bible stories, but that's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is Jesus. Have you found Him? And so Jesus addresses the scribes and says, Have you found Him? The third comment Jesus makes in this short verse is His condemnation. That is, many of the Jews were misusing the Word of God, misusing the Bible. That is, a lot of the Jews were looking at it in a technical sense. They were just mechanically using the Bible to write out the Scriptures and make the accent marks, and they were counting the words, counting the phrases, both forwards and backwards, and they thought by doing this they would earn God's favor. And Jesus said, that's misuse of the Word. The point of the Word is not just to have the Bible and to know the Bible. The point is to know the one who wrote the Bible, to know the Savior. Jesus comes to us today with the same kind of challenge, the challenge of condemnation for how we use the Scriptures. You see, there are many believers that use the Scriptures inappropriately, not in the technical sense, but perhaps in a superstitious sense. Are you superstitious about the Bible? Okay, if I go in your home, the Bible's sitting on the shelf, and I put my coffee cup on top of it, what do? Get your coaster, yeah. Why do we do that? There are many believers that think this book is sacred. I mean, the book itself is sacred. They don't open it very often. They don't know what's in it. But they consider it a sacred book, and so it's a sacred object that can't have anything else on top of it. And that's superstition. That's not what God teaches about the Word. The Word isn't so we can have a fetish, a thing with power that sits around our house. The Word is to open it so we can discover the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him personally. It's God's introductory letter to us so that we might know the Savior. Many Christians misuse the Scriptures in the same way that Jews misuse the Scriptures. I think it's interesting that there are a number of people that major on trivial pursuits of the Scripture. Do you know how many books are in the Bible? Shout it out. 66 books in the Bible. How many in the New Testament? I should ask the young people, but I don't want to embarrass you. You might not know. 27 in the New Testament. 39 in the Old Testament. How many chapters are in the Bible? How many?
A bunch.
There are 1,189 chapters. You better write that down. It's going to appear on the test. How many verses in the Bible? 31,173. How many words are in the Bible? That is the King James, because we don't count what's in the NIV. 773,692. Now, here's a really important question of the Scriptures. How many letters are there in the Bible? 3,566,480. Getting this, mathematician? Okay. What's the shortest book of the Bible? 2 John. There's 13 verses. What's the longest book of the Bible? Psalms. 150 chapters. What's the shortest chapter of the Bible? Psalm 117. What's the shortest verse of the Bible? Everybody, got to get this. Jesus, well, you're going to heaven, aren't you? John 11:35. Jesus wept. We know. What's the longest verse of the Bible? No, it's not. As a matter of fact, it's by Esther. Esther 8:9 is the longest verse of the Bible. Now, here's a great question for Bible students. What verse contains all the letters of the alphabet but J? You don't know that? What verse of the Bible contains all the letters except Q? Duh. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees would know these kinds of answers. That's what they majored on. They majored on the minors. They taught this in their Sunday school. They made sure every kid knew all of these things and much, much more. They could beat us with trivial pursuit or biblical trivial pursuit. But that's not the point of the Scriptures. The point is to show us Jesus. And so Jesus condemned them. Lastly, Jesus corrects them. His correction. His concern, His challenge, His condemnation, and finally, His correction. He says, this book is what teaches about me. This book is the light of God that shines on me. This is God's way of showing you His way of salvation. There is no other way except through Jesus. And the Jewish people at that time were looking at the Scripture so technically they missed Him. They missed Him when He came the first time. When the wise men came to Herod, Herod said, "Scribes, go search the Scriptures. Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they searched the Scriptures. And they found that the Scriptures already spoke very clearly that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. The wise men were wiser than most men because after they found out, they searched diligently for the young child. And they found Him. Jesus said, "The diligent search of everyone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is to search for Jesus." He wants to know, what is it that you are searching for? What is it that you prioritize in your life far above everything else? It should be Jesus. When I graduated high school, my pastor gave me a Bible. Don't expect that, everyone. Not all pastors give away Bibles. I was a special child. My pastor gave me a Bible, and in the cover, he wrote, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." This book will keep you from sin because it keeps you close to Jesus. But when you're far from this book, and this book is far from your heart is also far from Jesus. Derek Prince says it this way: "You will never love Jesus more than you love His Word. You will never love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love His Word. If you want to show that you love Him, then love His Word. Love Him as He revealed in Scripture. As you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll fall in love with His Word because His Word will become rich to you. It is God's way of beaming His light to you and giving you an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all the promises of God. It's all the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments. Get into my book and learn of me." This morning I would close with just a couple questions. What are you searching for? What do you spend your time on, your treasures on, your thoughts on? What is the theme of your life? If every life had a theme, what would be the theme of yours? Would it be Jesus? Or would it be sports? Or job? Or some entertainment? Or even family? But would it be Jesus? What is your greatest pursuit in life? What do you really want out of this life? Many of us have lost eternity's values. We have lost sight of eternity. Our hunger and our thirst is not to know the Lord, is not to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of our hearts, but it's to know other things. It's to achieve other things. And everything else gets priority. There's a great song written by the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. A.B. Simpson. It's not a good song to sing, but the words are fantastic. Number 248 in your hymn book. I'm going to ask you to turn to it. We're going to sing that in closing because it focuses on Jesus, as so often Dr. A.B. Simpson did in his messages.